Good morning. Yeah, all right. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to go from verses 3 to 11. And I think what we're going to try to do, from the best of my understanding, is we're going to mirror the VM side of it. So I think as they're preaching over there, we're going to be doing the same verses. And so we're just going to come from a different angle, but the same passages. And so if you have friends, parents over there, you can have a mutual way of talking through what do we learn this Sunday together. And so Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11. If you don't know where this is, please use your table of contents or Google. We'll get you there pretty quickly. But let me do this. This passage begins with a prayer and the feel. I don't know if you've ever studied Philippians before. He's praying in a jail, and he's going to be praying for his people. And so what we want to do right now is we just want to pray for us, right? This is who you guys are. This is us as we gather. And so let's just open our time with prayer. And I think as Paul is going to do this, he knows that people are coming in and out of different seasons, different weekends. And so let's pray for you, but also for one another, and then we'll get our time going. Cool? All right. Sorry. Father God, we thank you for this morning. And I think as we get older, we realize every new morning is really a gift. No matter how yesterday went or last night or even just how this morning was, God, we thank you that because we're here, you're not done with us. Because we're here, there's still purpose. Even in the midst of difficulty and stress and struggle, God, we want to come here right now with open arms and open minds so that when we leave, we're not filled with just more wishful thinking, but with some hope that's grounded in truth because of you, that you are faithful to work in us and through us. And so, God, we pray for the people sitting next to us. God, we realize they're going through things. They have their own journeys and valleys. And God, so we pray for the people sitting next to us, friends, parents, children. God, we ask now that you might, in your spirit, do a work in their lives so that when they leave this place, they're more empowered by your spirit. So we thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you guys. It's been a while. I think it's been since Easter that we were here. I forgot. So it's been a while. I miss this place. And so I think what we're doing in this season is we're just going to take verse by verse or chapter by chapter in the book of Philippians, and we're just going to run through this passage. And I think it's appropriate because if you ever have read Philippians, this is Paul's heart on a letter, and he's going to be like, hey, you're my people. There's some books in the Bible where he's like, he's kind of giving them a kick in the pants. This is not one of them. This is one where he's like, I love you guys. How are you guys doing? Are you guys okay? And that's the feel of this passage and this this book. So let's read this real quick. 3 to 11. If you're taking notes, we're going to be just a junk load of passages with it as well. So let me read the passage real quick, and then we'll jump into it. This is Philippians, and I'll just start with one. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where his prayer goes. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So that's our passage. Let's just take it at a time. Let's explain it. He's going to pray something. So again, he is imprisoned at this moment, and this is not like a five-star prison. This is a tough place to be. If you've ever traveled to that part of the world and you take a tour and you pay like $900,000 to take a tour into this area, you'll go to this prison and it's like just nasty, right? It's just really, really sad, really, really depressing. And Paul's writing in that situation. And watch what he says in the first three verses, or first verses 3 to 4 and 5. He says this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And so even in his own journey, right? Like he's waking up and he's like, I remember my people, my folks in Philippi. And this is what he says. I thank God in my remembrance of you. And this is what he does. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. And here's the reason why. Because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so something about this church stirs Paul's affection, right? Like, do you have a group of people in your head that's like, man, when I think about them, I'm not angry, I'm not bitter, but I'm like, ooh, I like them, I love them, right? For the Philippians, this is him. Now, the question you got to ask is, why? What's up with this church in Philippi that makes Paul kind of giddy when he prays? Why does he like Philippi so much? And I'll give you three reasons. Number one, this was a special church because this was his first church that he founded, right? This is his first love, if you will. He set his eyes on them and they're like, hey, you guys are my first kind of test case, but you're number one, man. Like, I started off with you. On his resume of church planting, Philippi was number one. And so you can find the history of this church in verse 16. But it's not because it's like number one that makes you special, right? Because number one could also be like, you guys were crazy and I hate you. That's not Philippi. What's up with this church that made Paul like, hey, not only were you my first, but I love these people. And if you read the story, there were a couple of people that started kind of the board of directors, the OG crowd, right? So if you read the beginning of Philippi, there was a lady that made up one of the first congregants. Her name was Lydia, right? Do you remember? Anyone remember this from Sunday school class? Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods. And you're like, nah. Back then, if you sold purple goods, you were in like the top 1% of the culture. It was a really rich dye. She not only was in the right time and right space, but she had an entrepreneurial spirit. She broke into the market before anyone did, right? She moved out to certain parts of the city before the tax was crazy, right? The schools were nice. You Katie folk, you understand, right? Like, she was a seller of purple goods, and she, at one point, was living it well. She had a massive house, and then she heard about this Jesus guy as Paul was coming around her town preaching, and she was like, hey, I'm educated, I'm well off, but I'm missing something. What you're talking about, Paul, is something that I'm interested in. And over a matter of a couple conversations, Lydia was one of the first converts in the city of Philippi, and she made up the beginning of the churches, right? She was that, again, CEO, CFO of that city. And she goes, no, my heart has been captive by this. And Paul's like, yeah, sure, let's start with you, right? Let's go. Second person we find at the beginning of Philippi was very different from Lydia. She was a slave girl who had a demon, and her owners were using her to fortune tell. So she would ask people coming off the street, hey, let me tell you your fortune. Let me tell you these things. And one day Paul was walking around Philippi and this girl was trying to like, she was bothering him. And then Paul, just out of frustration, was like, yo, quit it. Demon, get out of her. And the demon leaves. And this girl now is in her right mind. She's sane. And she becomes part of this original church. Now, what it does is it makes her owners really, really upset because you're like, hold on, you took all of my income from this little girl that I was using, abusing, and now you did this. And so the owners took Paul and threw him in jail, right? Because you're upsetting not only my commerce and my business, but now, hey, you're kind of upsetting the whole economics of our city. But as this was happening, think about the original church, right? You got wealthy lady in Lydia, and you got this broken, slave, ex-demonized girl, and they're starting to come together to be this church. And then the last person that we read, or one of the early persons that we read, is this. When Paul and Silas were in jail, they weren't just railing against the system. They weren't trying to figure out how to kind of justify themselves or seek revenge. They couldn't, honestly. And so what do? They did the only thing that I guess a pastor knows how to do, pray and sing. I can't sing, but I understand when you're desperate, what do? You're just praying your guts out. And Paul and Silas, as they were singing, God hears their prayer, and all of the prison gates get flung open. And then the guy in charge, who was a jailer, was like, oh my gosh, what just happened? And he knows that I just failed my job and my supervisor is about to take my life. And he was about to kill himself until Paul's like, yo, hold up. Wait a second. Don't do that. Let me tell you about who this Jesus is. And overnight, the Philippian jailer washes the wounds of Paul and Silas, and he gives his life to Christ. And then the passage says, not only him, but he and his household were at that moment baptized. So why does Paul love the church in Philippi? I think there's a lot of raw grittiness to the original members, huh? Like, think about that first small group or that first potluck, right? You're looking around the room, you're like, what is she doing here? She is not part of this. She is super rich, like uber, uber rich. And then you look at across the table and you got this like, I remember that girl. She was trying to steal my money, right? And I thought she was demonized. What's up with that? And then all of a sudden you got this ex-military jailer guy, right? CrossFitter, just jacked, right? Like he's sitting there and everyone's nervous and you're like, what? This is the most awkward dinner party ever. And Paul's like, it's my people though, right? Like, yeah, let's do this. And Paul's like, I love this church because how crazy it looks on the surface, huh? Right? And what is the common thing that they all have? And I asked my daughters this. They're like, well, they all live in Philippi, obviously. I'm like, no, that's the location. But what was the thing that bound them together? It was because Jesus was a reality and they all came together. And the early church looked really, really, really weird, right? And Paul said, I love this church, not because of me, but because of what Jesus did to them. Friends, I could stop the sermon here and just be like, God, that is the purpose of church. It's not that you guys look the same, talk the same, think the same, walk the same, whatever, come from the same socioeconomic backgrounds. It's because somebody got a hold of our hearts and now we're captive by him. Right? And Paul says, I love that. And so Paul writes this letter because of a couple things. He goes, man, I love them people, but I don't want them to be discouraged because, man, if you see your mentor, your leader get thrown in jail, what are the people thinking? It's like, oh man, like, did we just get duped? Right? Are we in trouble now? Like, does this Jesus thing even make sense? And Paul's like, no. My circumstances, that's not the standard of vitality for Christianity. So he writes this letter to them to be like, don't give up. Hold on. And he writes as a reminder. He says, don't be discouraged. Don't quit. And then I think this is the big one. Don't get lazy. Right? And then this is his verse 6. This is, if I were to get another tattoo on my body, this would be this verse. Right? Verse 6. And if I can do this. This is our daily bread I would want you to chew on for the rest of the week, church. This is verse 6, right? If you were to walk out of here, and this is your passage, and this is your coffee cup verse, 6 is the one I keep going back to over and over, and this is what it says. And I am sure of this, that he, that's the operative word, If you're circling or underlining anything, this is the main word in the passage. I am sure of this. I'm confident in this fact that he, right? He's referring to the Lord. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What fuels Paul's hope and confidence in this church? And consider this. Consider how difficult it was in this day and age, right? How much oppression was around them. What can Paul be sure of? And I would ask you, what can you be confident of? Your abilities, right? He says this, he is sure that God is the one who began the good work. Do you see that? Where's his confidence? Where can you and I find our hope? Not in your resources, not even in Lydia or the slave girl. He goes, God is the one who starts this whole thing. My confidence is not in me as a church planter. It's not in you as a whatever genius. He goes, if God starts this, then I know he's going to keep going on. Right? His confidence is that the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe, space, time, initiated this and began this good work of salvation. Friends, look up. If you start reading your Bible, you'll realize this is true. Now, let me give you some teasers if you want to go into further study. When Paul writes about this beginning part of the starts, he'll use words like predestined, elect, chosen. You'll see this in Romans, you'll see this in Ephesians, you'll see this all the way in the Old Testament, and this is where the biblical authors say, God is the one who begins this whole thing, right? God is the one who starts this, and I'll prove it with a couple of more famous passages. Y'all remember the story of the lost sheep, lost coin, and then the prodigal son? Y'all, if you church folk, you kind of understand that. All of those stories that we know, right? Even if you're not a Christian, you know this phrase, I was once lost, but now I'm what? Found, right? That's that passage. If you watch those passages, you'll notice something. Everything was lost at one point. The sheep, the coin, and the son at some point. And it's not like the sheep loses itself and was like, you know what? I'll just course correct and I'll go find myself, right? The whole point of the passage is there's a lost sheep out there. And unless somebody goes looking for him, he's not going to go find his way home. There's a lost coin somewhere. And unless someone goes looking for it, they're not going to find their way home. Someone lost their way and they need to be found, right? And so this is part of this understanding that at one point in all of our lives, we were lost. And here's the truth. You weren't looking for God. Even if you grew up in the church, that's my testimony. I'm a PK, a pastor's kid. I grew up in church world, and even in the church, my heart wasn't dead set looking for him. I was happy in my little nice little Christian bubble, but I wasn't desiring him until he showed me how much I was lost. He showed me the depravity of my heart. And one day he found me, right? Because my prayer isn't, you know what? Justin Wong is awesome. You know, why am I awesome? Because I found the Lord, right? And I went, oh, he needs me on his team, right? I would make part of a starting five. I get it, right? And that's like, that's not my testimony. I don't think that's yours. Our testimony was I was stuck in my junk and I couldn't get out of it. Some of you guys, you're in it for decades and years, and you had no hope until, like Jonah, you screamed out, God, save me. And what does he do? He comes and reaches, right? Remember Zacchaeus? Y'all remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Wee little man was he. He wasn't looking for the Lord. He was intrigued. He gets up on a tree because he's short, right? He wants to see, but he wasn't looking for him. He was intrigued. And what happens in the passage? This is Luke 19, 9 and 10. This is what it says. Jesus goes, today salvation has come to this house, since also he is a son of Abraham. And this is the verse. For the Son of Man came, the Son of Man came to him to seek and save what was what? Lost. The Bible always talks about it in this language. It never goes, the lost things found itself. The Bible always goes, we were lost, and yet we were found. Why is Paul so confident in this? It's because he knows that God is the one who seeks. God is the one who chases. God is the one who starts this whole process. And even for his own testimony, he recounts this. He says, I was so dark in my sin, I was killing Christians. Paul looks back at his past and was like, I was dragging families and parents and kids, and I was throwing them in jail because I hated Christians. And in my hatred for Christians, Jesus Christ opened my eyes, gave me a new heart, and began a good work in me. He says, I'm confident in this because while we were sinners, Christ died. Friends, I'm not confident enough in my own ability to save. I am too acquainted with the weight of my own sin that I know it's not me who pulled myself out of my sinfulness. I think that's the question for you. How strong are you in this work of salvation? I think if you're honest, you'll realize, man, I was weak. I need someone to save. And Paul goes, oh, I'm confident in this. I didn't begin this work. He did, right? He was strong enough to save. And this is what the next passage goes. He goes, if God is the one who starts this journey for Christians and for Christian churches, then he's not going to be like, good luck, buddy, right? Let me start this. Let me give you that little boost. Open that door. Let's go. And then you're on your own, friends. Right, this is called deism. Deism is this idea that God starts this thing and he's like, hey, you guys go, good luck. You guys go do you. You go take care of yourself. And that's not what scripture says. He says, if God starts it, he will be in the middle of it. Right? He will be in the middle of it. This is John 15. He says, I am the branch. I am the vine. You are the branches. No one can do anything unless you are abiding in me. Right? Paul knows something that you and I think we need to remind ourselves. It's that as you are walking as a Christian, God doesn't just leave you to be. Some of you guys understand this. We're in seasons in our faith where it feels dry, or like he's abandoned us, or like we just don't get it, right? Like I'm in there. And I think what Paul wants us to remember is, hold up, you may be in a tough season, but he's right there with you. Psalms 23 says, in the valley of the shadow of death, I have hope. Why? Because what? My shepherd is where? In the distance? In heaven? Just chilling out? No, no, no. Psalms 23 says, in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you are where? You're with me. Paul's confident that he goes, the God who starts this isn't going to be like, good luck, little buddy. He's right there with us in the journey. And what is he doing, right? He's shaping, he's molding, and as a good parent, he's disciplining. He's allowing us to face certain things, not to because he hates us, because he's like, no, no, I want my kids to grow. And sometimes growing hurts, right? My wife and I enrolled our kids into Kumon. Anyone like that? You know what that is? Is that like, you hate it, right? I remember my sister and I were like, oh my gosh, what is this? And my kids right now, they hate it because they're like, why do you hate us? Why do we have to do more math when we have homework? Like, why do you hate us? And I'm like, no, 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 baby. I know that this is good for you, but you don't see it right now. And they're like, I hate this. And I'm like, but then like, we see it though. I'm like, my kids' little grade, like their grades are getting better. They could do math faster. I don't know if that works. But in the moment, they feel like, why do my parents just, why are they crazy? And my oldest one is like trying to think logically, hey, don't you want us to be happy? Don't you want to save money right now? And I'm like, what kind of logic is this? I'm like, no, 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 baby. You may not understand this now, but in middle school, you'll get it, right? Or maybe as you're a TechStart billionaire, you'll understand why we put you in this, and then you can thank us later. But there's seasons where the Lord will take you through certain journeys, and he hasn't given up on you, right? And here's the fact, and I want you to understand this. you need God to be there to complete this journey with you, because I don't know what I need to grow, right? You don't know what you need to grow. Normally, I will always fall back into my own old ways, and I don't even know, I wouldn't want to grow even if I had a choice to grow. And Paul looks at this church and is like, I get the Christian experience. A lot of us tend to get lazy. We tend to really be apathetic. And Paul says, no, no, no. I know if God starts this journey for you, he will be right there in the middle. But he's not passive. He's active in it. And you guys need to do this. And then the last part is this. If God starts and God is in the middle, then clearly God's at the end, right? Like, does that, I mean, you understand that logic? If God starts and he's in the middle, then clearly he's going to be at the end. He says this, God is the one who will bring it to completion. And this is what a famous pastor in London said. He said, if he, being God, has begun a good work in you, he will carry it on. It is not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. Right? It's not your like grits of like, I gotta maintain this. No, he says, no, if Christ starts this, your salvation is not your white knuckle determination, is what? No, no, he has you. It's a perspective change. He says, if he began the good work, then it's not your hold on Christ that saves you, it's Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It is not even your faith in Christ, though that is the instrument. It is the Christ's blood and merit. And I need y'all to listen to this. Some of you guys feel like my eternal salvation is based off of your own work, your grit, right? I look at young couples all the or people about to get married, and they're like, oh man, we're going to base this thing off of love, right? And all of the people who've been married, you're like, okay, buddy, good luck with that, right? Because love is going to fade really, really fast sometimes. Not saying that it's not awesome. My wife ever hears this, that's a primary emotion for us. But the emotion of love is not going to sustain your marriage, is it? Neither is your devotion to Christ. And it's not your, I got to do this. It is, no, no, no. Your salvation is secure because he did the work, right? And so, man, you will fail. You're going to fall. You will get tired and lazy. But where's the hope, friends? It's not in you. Get your eyes off of you at this point. It's on who? It's on the Jesus who saved you in the middle of your junk. He knows your journey. He understands where you're headed. And still, he's like, no, 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 you're mine. If I started this, I'm going to finish this because it's me, right? I am the one good enough to save at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. And let's wrap up with this. So what happens? How does that fuel Paul's heart? He says this, it is right for me then to feel this way about you. Right? He loves the people. He loves the grittiness of that church. But he also knows something bigger. Because God's got you. Right? Jesus is big enough for all of you guys. And that's why I love you guys. He says, so I hold you into my heart. You are partakers of grace for me. And for God as my witness, this is what I want for y'all. It's that my prayer is that you guys, your love would abound more and more. And what does Paul do? He anchors the truth of God's sovereignty over this church. And he looks at this young little budding church and is like, hey, what I want isn't you guys to stay there and just do good programming. I want y'all to grow in love. Get deeper and deeper. And the only way you're going to do that is by a couple things. Number one, you're going to need to learn more about him. Right? The more you understand who God is in your study, in your experience, you'll start to love him more. You'll start to realize, man, God is so much deeper than I thought he was. And as your church starts to learn about him, whether that's through podcasts or sermons or Bible studies or books or whatever, however you want to learn, as you're starting to dig this well of knowledge of God, your heart becomes more inflamed for him and for one another, right? And Paul's like, I want that I want that. All right, let me end with this story. There's a German pastor during the Holocaust. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As the rise of the Nazi regime started, he knew he was in a world of desperation, right? He knew he had to take his little church underground, and so he started just with prayer and just reading the Bible, right? He goes, hey, this thing is really, really strong. And that was at the beginning of during the Holocaust, right? And he's like, hey, we're about to go into a crossroads. We can assimilate into culture and just kind of sell out in that sense, and then just in our minds just still kind of be the little Christians, or we can actually like buy into it. And so they went underground, and as they were training people and as they were studying and as they were starting to flourish underground, the Gestapo found them. And what happened was they shut down all of his stuff, scattered his students, and then imprisoned him. And so this is what he writes in the middle of that prison. And he sneaks out pieces of paper to his followers in his little church. And he sends them out, and they had to like put them together. And in his letter, he doesn't pray to start a riot or a coup or whatever. He goes, may your heart be like the church in Philippians, that you may have your love more and more inflamed for the gospel. Do you see that? Like, what do you write when you're in desperation? What should you encourage your people? They're like, no, fix your eyes back on the one who saved you. And then if that's the thing, we're good, whether on this side of heaven or the next. If we all get killed by this regime, but we love and we anchor ourselves on Christ, that's a win. If we make it out past all of this stuff and our hearts are anchored towards Christ, then that's a win. And Paul writes to this people, don't give up because of my circumstances. Don't give up because of how hard it is. Keep going. All right? And here's the thing. We're about to celebrate all of that in a second as we take communion. But church, chew on this, right? What fuels the next couple hours, the next week? Right? Do you realize how good God is, that he starts, he continues, and he finishes it? Some of you guys, you haven't even started yet because you're still trying to check this out. So I say, keep coming. We'll keep preaching the same Bible. We'll keep preaching the same gospel. You figure out whether this is real, right? And I'll probably tell you it is. Some of you guys, you're in the middle of the journey and you're wondering, how much can you do this? And I said, that's the wrong question. It's how much has God already done this? Fix your eyes back on him. And some of you guys are at the end. You're like, man, is he going to drop me? Right? If I don't do this, is he going to leave? And the thing is, no, friends. He doesn't start something and just bail at last minute, no matter how crazy it gets. Right? That's our hope, friends. All right, let's pray. Father God, we now ask for a mind that remembers how good you are. Remind us, you are the God who started all of this. It wasn't our grit. It wasn't our resume. It wasn't our own determination. We were stuck. And yet, in the middle of all of this, you come and seek and save. God, for my friends right now who are in the middle of it, and they're struggling to continue to move forward, God, would you remind us that you are God in the middle of the journey. You don't leave us in the wilderness. You do things for us, for our own good, even if it doesn't feel good. And God, would you remind us that you'll complete this? Sometimes when it seems like it's so far away, and sometimes it feels like, is this even worth it? You are the God who will have us all the way to the end. And no, whatever I do, you still come chasing. We love you for that. May this church reflect that truth. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.